Thanks for listening to Benefit from the Bible. We believe the Bible is God's Word for our temporal and eternal benefit. For anyone listening on an iPhone or iPad, install the free podcast app called Overcast. Then search for Benefit from the Bible. God bless your listening. Dear friends in Jesus Christ, there are many things that progress from one thing to another. I tried to share some with the kids already. Let me give you a couple other examples. So we buy a pair of socks in order to wear them, or we go through the trouble of getting a driver's license in order then to actually drive. So many things like that. Why buy the socks if you're not going to wear them? Why get the license if you're never going to drive? Things like that are logical, are understandable. So when it comes to receiving the benefits of what God has done for us in Jesus Christ, we don't just receive the benefits and then go the way of the world, but rather we receive the benefits, and then having been made brand new in Christ, now we want to know more about him and live more for him. It's a natural, logical progression. Last week we focused on Hebrews chapter 9. Today we get into chapter 10. And in certain respects, 9 and 10 are very similar, but also a little bit different. I have a little bit of a summary in the sermon about verses 1 through 4 and 5 through 10. I'm going to let you read that on your own. I want to jump right into our text today as we come to verse 11. The Bible says, every priest stands daily at his service. Now, when I read this, keep in mind we're talking about the Old Testament priests. So every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. So with the Old Testament priests, it was sacrifice upon sacrifice upon sacrifice, pointing ahead to what Christ would do. He came, he did his work, he did it once, he did it perfectly, he did it for all, and then he sat down. Going through the list of what I have there in the service folder, this gives us a quick summary of what happened all the way from the beginning forward, and then also putting us where we are right now. So Adam and Eve sinned, and then right away, God promised to send the Messiah, the Christ. And then during the Old Testament, countless sins were committed, and countless animal sacrifices were offered. When the time was right, the Son of God came down and he put on human flesh through the Virgin Mary. And then when the time was right toward the end of his life, Jesus offered himself, not animal blood, not an animal sacrifice, but offered himself for the sins of the world. Now, having finished his work, he sat down. So think about the Old Testament priests. They didn't do their work sitting down. They did it standing up, and they continued to stand as they did their work. Well, for Jesus, he also did his work standing up, but to indicate that his work was finished, then he sat down. Where did he sit down at? Well, really, he sat down at the right hand of God, so he's on the throne in heaven, and what is he doing? He is ruling over all things until finally he comes again. And when he comes again, he will finally defeat his last enemy, and that last enemy is death. Now understand this, though, that already Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, he has defeated sin, death, and the devil. So the war has been won, but the battles continue, but we know the final outcome. We know that when the dust clears, we know that Jesus Christ will be the winner, and all who trust in him, we will be the winners too. Sometimes life might not look that way, but God wants us to know that such things are definitely true. That's a little bit about the work of Christ. Let's go on to the benefits that come to us through him. So in verse 14 of Hebrews chapter 10, it says, "For by a single offering he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified." What that's pointing to is the sufficiency of what Christ has done. Some people get this idea that what he did is good, but not that good. But God wants us to know it is fully sufficient to remove every sin from every person and to provide salvation for all people. So it is sufficient. That doesn't mean all are saved. All who receive him as Savior, all who continue in Christ, they are ultimately saved forever. But he has done what is necessary for all people. Notice what Dr. Kretzmann wrote here. "In the one sacrifice of Christ, there is a cleansing sufficient for all men, both to bring them into fellowship with God," how? "By imputing to them the perfect righteousness and holiness of God through faith, and to keep them in this fellowship," how? "We might ask, by renewing their hearts by daily contrition and repentance, and causing them to dedicate themselves, their lives, to God anew with every further day of their lives." That is really the picture of the Christian life, in that Christ has done his work, God has given us the benefits of that work, and now, day by day, God is reminding us that we are sinners. God is pointing us to Christ, assuring us that we are forgiven, and the joy of that forgiveness is compelling us more and more to grow up in the Word of God, to grow up in Jesus Christ, to honor him more and more in our lives. That should be the typical thing for every Christian person. Is it? It's not. But it's not good, though, when people have any other kind of a Christian life. If they have a Christian life that is flat, that has plateaued, that's not good. And if you have a Christian life that is in decline, that would even be worse. The kind of Christian life that Dr. Kretzmann is talking about and that the Bible is talking about is one that is increasing more and more and more. Now, does that mean that that increase means that we're earning heaven more and more? By no means. The increase is simply talking about growing up in Jesus Christ, but simply to be united to him by grace through faith. We have salvation, we are forgiven, we have eternal life, and many other things. So to be united to him, that is salvation. But again, though, because God has done that, now going forward, there is a growth in that relationship. Do we have to grow so far to have heaven? No. Back here, simply to have Christ, we have heaven. As the Bible says so simply, he who has the Son has the life. So having Christ, we have life. But doesn't that make us excited? Doesn't that make us happy? Knowing that we deserve hell, God has given us the gift of heaven. And now the joy of heaven, that should compel us to want to grow up in our Lord Jesus Christ. Going on to verse 15, the Bible says, "And the Holy Spirit also bears witness to us, as recorded in Jeremiah 31. For after saying, 'This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, declares the Lord, I will put my laws,' that is, the gospel proclamation of the New Testament, on their hearts and write them on their minds. Then he adds, I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more." What's that really saying there? In Jeremiah chapter 31, we have one of God's promises as to what he would do in Christ. And then we have the fulfillment of what he did finally when Jesus did his work and declared, "It is finished." We have a lot of that between Old Testament and New Testament, God making the promise, God fulfilling the promise, over and over again. And then in verse 18, the Bible says, "Where there is forgiveness of sins and lawless deeds, there is no longer any offering for sin." That might sound negative if you don't think about it, but that is a very positive statement. Notice the three parts I put in your service folder. Part one is sin, that is bad news. Part two is sacrifice, that is good news. And then part three is even better. That would be what comes from the sacrifice, would be forgiveness. So think about it like this. Since part three, the forgiveness, has already been won, that means that part two has already been offered and done once for all in our Lord Jesus Christ. So what is not necessary then? Well, let me explain something in this way and see if this makes a little bit of sense. I think we live in a world today where people don't realize how bad sin is, and on the other hand, they don't realize how all-sufficient Jesus Christ is. Anytime we're in both or either of those categories, that's not a good situation. If we don't think that sin is that bad, we're not really going to embrace Jesus Christ. And if we don't think that Jesus is all-sufficient in what he did, then we're going to try to add things to what Christ has done. You know, we see this come up where people talk about what they call the sacrifice of the Mass, where that is doing something here to earn something from God. Why even think in that way? People think in that way because they do not see the all-sufficiency of Jesus Christ. Or what about the need to gain an indulgence? If Christ is not all-sufficient, we need that indulgence. But because he is all-sufficient, no need for the indulgence. Or what about purgatory? If Christ has not purified us from all sins, we need purgatory. But the Bible says that the blood of Jesus, his Son, does purify us from all sins. So that means what he did is all-sufficient, and there is no need for purgatory. So are we looking to him to be all-sufficient or not? And then are we looking at ourselves over here as poor, miserable sinners who are lost and helpless and dead apart from Jesus Christ and can do nothing to fix it? God wants us to see that's what the Bible is teaching. The great extreme on this side, that we are in a really bad situation forever without Christ, and then over on this side to see who Christ is, the Son of God, and that all he has done, and that what he has done is truly sufficient for everyone. May God help all of us to see that more and more clearly. And then going on to the third part, we pick up in verse 19, and the Bible says, "Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God." So there are three things he talked about in that section. So he talked about this reality of Jesus' finished work, talked about the reality of us having the benefits of that work, and talked about the reality of Jesus Christ being the ultimate high priest. So thinking about those three things, now we finish up the sermon by taking a look at A, B, and C. So keeping those three in mind, we're going to go to those letters. First of all, in letter A, it says, in other words, because those three things are true, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let me put that in other words. You can see the words right there in your service folder. Since we are forgiven through Jesus, we should not be half-hearted followers of Jesus, but true to him from the inside out, sure of God's gift of salvation, desiring to say no to sin and yes to his will, and knowing that he sees us as pure through our baptism into Christ. And then in verse 23, again, thinking about these three things, the finished work of Christ, the benefits we have from his finished work, and him being the ultimate high priest. The Bible says, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful." Even in our lives in Christ, sometimes life is difficult. We saw some of the effects of that here this past week with the bombings in Beirut, all the killing in France, and probably many other parts of the world that we don't even know about. And were all Christians protected from that? Not necessarily. So some really tough things happen. But God wants us to know that He made a perfect world. We as people made a mess out of His perfect world. God has fixed it in Jesus Christ, but we are suffering the consequences of the sinful world until finally Christ comes again. So right now, people might look at us Christians and say, hey, you guys are losers. What's wrong with you? Why are you following that man who died 2,000 years ago? But God wants us to know that even though Christ might look like the loser, He is the ultimate winner, and when we don't give up, when we stick with Him no matter what, finally we will see how He is the ultimate winner and we will share in that victory forever and ever. Think about the last verse here in our gospel reading. Some tough stuff. Let me go back two verses at the end of our gospel reading. Jesus said, brother will deliver brother over to death, and the father his child, and the children will rise against parents and have them put to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. God wants us to know that being a Christian is not for sissies, but being a Christian is a really tough thing, but the final benefits, the eternal benefits, are going to far outweigh no matter how difficult this life might become. God wants us to know that. He wants us to be hardened to those realities. He wants us to be determined no matter what. Finally, we come to the last bit of our text. And again, we keep those three realities in mind. We have the finished work of Christ. We have possession of the benefits of that finished work. And Christ is our great high priest. So the Bible says, let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. One final quote here from Dr. Kretzmann. He wrote, if people professing the Christian faith neglect church going and attendance at the meetings set aside for mutual encouragement and admonition, they not only give offense to the weak in faith, but are themselves endangering their Christianity, their faith. Notice the next sentence. The change from faith to unbelief often comes on so gradually, so imperceptibly, that the damage is done before the deluded victim is aware of it. Let me read that again. The change from faith to unbelief often comes on so gradually, so imperceptibly, that the damage is done before the deluded victim is aware of it. So if someone is thinking about this whole idea of opening their Bible each day or going to church each week, finally they're going to get this idea and say, I think I'm going to skip opening my Bible today. I'm going to skip going to church this week. I've got this or that going on, and I think I'll be fine. So they decide to skip that one day or that one week. Understand that the first time skipping, that's the most difficult time, because a day or two might go by and they might say, oh, I wasn't struck by lightning or anything. I'm doing okay. I still have my health. I still know that I'm a sinner. I still know Jesus died for my sins. So maybe it's okay if I skip another day opening the Bible, or I skip another week going to church. Oftentimes what happens is it becomes such a gradual thing that the devil is inching us away from Jesus Christ so gradually that by the time we awake from that, we no longer know Jesus Christ as Savior. I've seen people that were so close, and yet over a period of time, they ended up so far away. It had to happen in that way. When I thought about the people being close, if I would have said to them, hey, you better not do that, because someday you're going to end up away from Christ, they would be like, oh, that'll never happen to me. I know Christ. I'm always going to be near Him. He's important to me. But But let's understand that the devil, the world, and our sinful nature, very powerful, very crafty enemies that can work and pull us away. So in the last sentence there of Dr. Kretzmann's quote, he wrote, "Faithfulness in the regular use of the word and the sacrament should characterize all true Christians." Here's another thought on that. My hope and prayer is that for all of you, every day of your lives, you are opening the Bible and getting some nourishment for your soul from God's holy word. So I pray that's true. My guess would be, if we think about all the members of Bethlehem, probably some people do that, and realistically, probably some people don't. So if among those who worship faithfully, some do that and some don't, there's a much lesser chance that those who don't gather with us very often are going to be doing much with the Word of God. So I just encourage you to know that God is the one who brought us to Christ, God is the one who keeps us in Christ, and God works through means. And the means he has chosen would be word and sacrament. So we have to have contact with those means, because if we push the means away, that's really the same as pushing Christ away. Never a good thing. Thinking about what I said today, Jesus did his work, there are benefits there, and then there is this ongoing response. So with the ongoing response, we could say to ourselves, oh, I have God's forgiveness, and I'm not going to do anything. I'm not going to attend the church. I'm not going to serve at the church. I'm not going to have anything to do with that. I'm just going to coast through, and I think that'll be fine. Well, let me share a quick story with you from back when I was at seminary. So when I first went to seminary, the first course I had to take was an intensive in Greek. So we went for 10 weeks, and we went to class about 4 hours a day, and then we had a whole bunch of homework to do after that. But my professor was Dr. Lockwood. And Dr. Lockwood, he was a very nice gentleman, and he taught us a lot. His method was to have a quiz every day and then a big test at the end of every week. So he wanted to make sure that we were paying attention, doing our homework every day, because if we weren't, we couldn't pass the quiz the next day, and we certainly couldn't pass the big test every week. Well, this particular course is not a seminary course. It's what they call a pre-seminary course. So that means that it's not a course for a letter grade. It's simply a pass-fail kind of a course. So I knew exactly how many points I needed in order to pass. So as I'm going through, taking all my quiz scores, all my test scores, adding everything up, and I got to about the 8th week, I think, of the 10-week course, and I knew that I had passed. And I was praising God for that, because it was a tough course. So at that point, I thought, oh, I passed. Pass, fail, there's no grade. I can coast at this point. I don't even have to go to class. I don't have to do my homework. I don't have to do anything. But, you know, I thought about it, though, and I thought, Dr. Lockwood is such a kind man. And he's been so good to work with us and teach us as much as he could. And I felt like if I did any less than I had done the first 8 weeks, I would be dishonoring him, because he was there to bless us. So thinking it through like that, God helped me to continue to work as hard as I could right up to the very last day of that class. And that was benefit to me, and also showing honor to him. I think living for Christ is the same thing. We could say, oh, I've got heaven and I can just coast now, or I can do as little as I can and I'll still go to heaven. But is that a way to honor the one who left paradise, put on human flesh, lived in this miserable world, suffered the death of the cross, and many, many other things for us? It's no way to honor him to do a minimum. Rather, God wants us to give our all. But when we think about that type of thing, though, it's not that we're giving our all trying to earn something. We're simply trying to thank and honor and praise the one that did so very much for us. So I would encourage you to take on that attitude, and may God help us that in every way that we can, we would know that in Christ he is fully sufficient, in him we are fully forgiven. But may the joy of that, may the joy of that reality compel us to want to honor him in every way that we can. Like it says in 2 Corinthians 5:15, talking about Christ, it says, "And he died for all, that they who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on our behalf." May God bless us as individuals, as a congregation. May he continue to keep us on that path until finally we are all together in a most blessed situation forever and ever. And all God's people said, Amen. Thanks for listening. If you are searching for a church, join us at Bethlehem. We are located at 7500 State Road in Parma. This is our Sunday schedule: service at 8, classes at 9:30, service at 10:45. We also have a service on Mondays at 7 p.m. For many other ways to benefit from the Bible, visit our website, BethlehemLutheranChurchParma.com. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you.